And Brother Henry brought the issue of the wonder of the living God and the wonder of his living word and so on. And the fact that Brother Larry just brought the issue of I will, right? He'll do the work, really encouraged me. And it's not by might or by power, but by his spirit. Yeah, that really, I think that's good. So I hope each of us have been encouraged in this whole issue of it's not in our own power that we can do these things or help with the church of God or the building of God. And as I study Zechariah, there are a few things I notice in the visions. In fact, interestingly enough, it starts in the eight visions. It starts with horses and ends with horses. Sort of interesting. And I thought I would just touch on that in relation to what he's done, how he works, not how we work. That it's his work, not ours. He's the head. It's by his spirit, as our brother has already mentioned, that he's going to brought out. So Genesis chapter 47, I thought I would just start there. And just look at some few verses together, and then perhaps another brother has some thoughts they'd like, they would share, and that's fine. But 47, and I believe this is the first, that may not be, in the English version, the first use of the word horses in the scripture is in Genesis chapter 47 and verse 17. And they brought their cattle to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread for horses, and for flocks of sheep, for herds of cattle, for asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle that year. The story, of course, is during the famine, and Joseph is now the one, of course, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the provider in many ways. And it's interesting that the horses couldn't help them, could they? The horses couldn't help, but they needed bread. But who had bread? Joseph did. Well, who has bread today? The Lord does, doesn't he? He's the bread of life, and he's the one who provides all that we need. He's our sustenance. Our brothers have already brought that out. And so horses didn't help much for the Egyptians in this case. They had all kinds of wealth, but the famine destroyed them in many ways, except they had Joseph there to help them out. And so they lived. And so we too today have one who lives, who can help us out through these things. Well, I go on, and this is just, a small portion of the issue with horses, but Exodus chapter 14. We could take a look there and see a few things related to this as well. And in verse 9, you remember, of course, the Red Sea. And what happens? Well, the horses come in, don't they? And so all of Pharaoh had all these horses and chariots. He gets them all together, and he comes in verse 9, and the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, overtook them where they had encamped by the sea beside Paharath, opposite to Baal Zephon. And he brings all his... who's got the power? Well, Pharaoh seems to have it all. And yet, who wins the battle? See, the enemy seems awfully strong, doesn't he, with the horses? We know that the horses are a symbol of strength. The brothers have already brought this out. And so you see in verse 12 as well. Actually it was in verse 9, but verse 23. And we see it in verse 23. And it says, and the Egyptians pursued and came after them, all the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen, into the midst of the sea. And of course, when Moses stretched out his hand, we know what happened to the horses. Did Israel have horses to make it through? No, there are no horses. Well, how did they, what strength did they have? Well, the Lord, of course. That's all he had, was the Lord. And so they ended up, of course, surviving that situation. We go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we just keep going. We're not going to look at all the verses, but just, again, a few that might help us. They see the beauty of the Word of God, the living Word, as our brother brought out. And so Deuteronomy chapter 11, and let's look at verse 4. What does God remind Israel about? Interestingly enough, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 4. And actually, you might want to just start right before then. He's talking about obeying his commandments continually. And verse 2, and know ye this day, for I speak not with your children who have not known, who have not seen the chastisement of Jehovah your God, his greatness, his powerful hand, his outstretched arm, and his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt and to all this land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt unto their horses. and under their chariots, or which he made the water of the Red Sea flow. What does he remind them of? The horses. The strength of Egypt. Oh, they had it all, but see, not enough to come up against God. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 16. What is Israel not to do? Interestingly enough, what's happening here, Moses speaking about putting a king over them. If you ever put a king over you, he says, one thing the king shall not do, only he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor lead the people back to Egypt. The picture of the world, isn't it? Which our brothers have already noted at one point. To multiply horses, for Jehovah has said to you, ye shall not return again any more that way, neither shall you multiply wives to himself, and so on. No horses. Forget the horses, forget the multiplicity of wives, and so on. But see, why not have horses? Aren't horses marvelous beasts, beautiful things? Yes. But see, horses also represent strength. And where was their strength going to be? In the Lord. Well, I don't know if they really learned their lesson, but that's what it was supposed to be. Go to chapter 20 and verse 1. Look at what it says in verse 1 of chapter 20 of Deuteronomy. When thou goest out to war against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots of people more numerous than thou, thou shalt not fear them, for Jehovah thy God is with thee, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt. What are they going to see when they go into the land? When they go, you know, you're going to see people, a greater people perhaps, taller, more horses and chariots, but greater is he than those, right? Well, moving on very quickly to Joshua 11, you know, of course, what happens, the people go into the land, and we'll go over there, I think it was, 11 it is, and Joshua 11:4, and it says, and this is after Joshua's coming to land. He's conquered quite a bit of land. And some of the kings get a little upset about it. And, of course, they gather all the armies together, right, to come up against the children of Israel. And so chapter 11 and verse 4, and they went out, and they and all their armies with them, a people numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with what? Horses and chariots. And there were many, and all these kings who met together and came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Can you see what Israel pictured? All these horses, more numerous than the sea. How are they going to fight against these? Well, we have the same challenge today, don't we? But it's a spiritual warfare, we know that. The brothers have already mentioned that to us. But you can continue on. You see this whole issue related to the horses and what happens there. And we could go through this whole chapter. You can actually see more in the chapter about the horses. And in fact, that there are no horses remained, right? You go later on in verse 9. And Joshua did to them as Jehovah had said to him. He hoed their horses and burned their chariots of fire. Who won? Well, the Lord did. 2 Samuel 15:1, very quickly. 2 Samuel 15:1. I think we just have a few more verses after this, just to give you the idea. And it came to pass after this. We'll skip over that. That's about Absalom. Actually, let's just mention it. Our brother Randy was up at Myrtle Beach and mentioned this in relation to David. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared for himself chariots and horses and 50 men. This is before, you know, he was trying to take over for David, right? But what does he come forth with to make himself look good? Horses. Makes himself look strong. Well, we know what happened to Absalom, don't we? See, God's work continues. God's will be done. The things that he wants to have done will get done. And so we see that Absalom didn't end up in a good situation. But I actually was going to go over to 2 Kings 5:9, but since I had that in my mind, we went there. But 2 Kings 5:9. And we see here as well another portion and verse 9. And here we have Elisha. You know what happens with Naaman? And what does Naaman come with? Well, horses, right? And when Elisha heard in verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his garments because of this Naaman coming, and he sent to the king saying, why hast thou rent thy garments? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. And Naaman came with what? his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door. He expected this great man of God probably to be have all kinds of horses and everything. And what does Naaman tell him to do? You know, he comes all these horses and gold and everything from his place, and he says, go dip a few times.
Sure.
Go dip in the water. See, whose power is being used? By what power do we operate? And it goes on and on. 2 Kings chapter 6. Just over a little bit. I believe it's, let me just double check that. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. Hopefully I have the right one there. Yeah. And so we have a little problem here for the what's happening with Elisha. And of course, the king is after him. And he says in verse 14, the king sent to their horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the intended of the man of God rose early and went forth, behold, an army surrounded the city with horses and chariots. That seems, you're not going to win this way, right? There's just too much there. There's one thing, though. See, there's the unseen aspect of things, isn't there? And you see, in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Jehovah, I pray thee, open the, in this case, the servant's eyes, that he may see. And Jehovah opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots fire around about Elisha. Amazing, isn't it? That God knows what he's doing. The world may seem like it has all kinds of power, but he is more powerful than anything in this world. And so he gets away with that. Now we go finally to Isaiah. Actually, there's two verses in Isaiah and then two in Psalms. I'm not going to go to the New Testament, but two in Isaiah. Isaiah 2. I will try to leave some time here for another brother to come up with their light. But Isaiah 2 and verse 6. It says in verse 5, House of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the level of Jehovah. For thou hast cast off thy people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with what comes from the east, and use auguries like the Philistines, and ally themselves with children of foreigners, and their land is full of silver and gold, and there is no end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. The very thing they were not supposed to have. Because see, if we have horses, what are we going to rely on? The horses. But what does God want us to rely on? Himself. See, we cannot do it in the flesh, can we, brethren? We're not going to be able to encourage the house of God or build the house of God or do the things related to the house of God in the flesh. But it's only by the Spirit of God. And so, as our brother Randy brought out, you know, all these programs and so on, we can't do it by making up things that are for the flesh, but only by His Spirit. So Isaiah 2, notice, by the way, those things came from where? The east. The horses and the silver and the gold, right? They're always going to either come from the east or from Egypt, right? One of those two. Egypt, the picture of the world. East, the picture of false religion. Or departure from God. Isaiah 31. This is, I'm only, again, doing a small portion of these verses here, but you might get the idea. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. We just mentioned Egypt, the picture of the world. We know even pictures of believers have gone down. Abraham, for instance, right, went down to Egypt for his help during the famine, didn't he? And depend on, so woe to them to go down to Egypt for help and depend on horses and confide in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. Boy, if that's not a picture of the issue of strength in horses. Don't rely on them. What are we relying on today ourselves? As we try to help the house of God. Hosea chapter 1. I actually did have a couple of the minor prophets. Hosea and chapter 1 and verse 7. We've already been talking about how God will, of course, help with Israel down the road, a future aspect. And then verse 7 it says, But I will have mercy, this is Hosea verse 1. Chapter 1 verse 7. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by Jehovah their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or battle or by horses or by horsemen. Horses are they're a marvelous picture of strength, but you know what? I don't win that way. Now, of course, there are some good aspects of horses because the Lord showed, for instance, Elisha's servant the horses, right? Horses are actually seen sort of in a good sense when we talk about the peace kingdoms of peace. Solomon's kingdom and, of course, the millennial kingdom. right? There will be horses. But they will be used to bring worship to God during that time. And so we have Hosea 2:7 is a good one. Haggai 2:22, I think a brother may have mentioned this already, but we'll go over there. 2:22. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride therein. All the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother in that day. And he goes on in that day and talks more about it. Finally, I'm going to look at two verses in Psalms just to finish this up. This whole issue of understanding the horse, but understanding where our power comes from, and it's not in our own abilities, our own flesh, and so on. Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Actually, we'll start in verse 6. Now I know that Jehovah saves his anointed. He answers him from the heavens of his holiness with the saving strength of his right hand. Some make mention of chariots and some of horses, but we of the name of Jehovah our God. What are we relying on today? The brothers brought up the issue of the name, didn't they? The name of Jehovah, the name of our Lord. And, Brother Henry mentioned in the first four visions the issue of the angel of the Lord, and then in the last four visions, the Spirit of God. And so, finally, I believe it's chapter 30, Psalm 33, and verse 17. The horse is a vain thing for safety, neither doth he deliver by his great power. And so, brother, I hope this has been just this quick study about the issue of the horse. Isn't it marvelous to see that it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by horses, it's not by the flesh, that we can have an effect in God's kingdom and in the work of the church. But it's only by His Spirit. It's only by what He can do through us. We can go on all kinds of things to try and do. The question is, will we follow His Word, as the brothers already brought out? The issue is words. Using His Word, studying His Word, and then building His church based on what the Spirit shows us to do. Well, I hope that's an encouragement to you. I know it's been an encouragement to me this week as we've studied these things. May God have the glory.